That hymn. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kind of, not that you guys aren't good enough, but I kind of wish there were more people here to hear this message today. Because it's one of those messages that really isn't proclaimed much in the church. And I'm not just talking about here, but in the global church. It's one of those things we don't really stop to talk about because, heaven forbid, the church give the wrong implication or the church doesn't address the real issues that people face today. And if you've probably realized, I'm not one of those pastors who ignores issues of today. I like to hit them head on because, after all, you and I live in a world that are filled with those issues, and we all experience these things in our lives at one point or another. So I want to make you aware that all of our sermons are now on our website. And so if you miss something in a sermon or you hear a sermon that you think somebody should hear, you can direct them to our website and they can click on that sermon and listen to it. And so this is not an advertisement, but this is something that you can utilize in your witness to people and in your daily lives as well. So here's the reality of the message this morning. Let me preface this by saying this. Much of what we're talking about today is a spiritual issue, but it's also a mental health issue. Our church ignores the reality of mental health today. The largest illness that impacts our society today is not cancer, is not heart disease, but is depression. And it's real. There are real mental illnesses in our world that people struggle with. It is no different than somebody having cancer. It is no different than somebody having heart disease. The reality is it's a medical issue we can't shy away from. And we love people and care for them, even with mental illness. And so as we talk about today's message and moving from our past into the future that God has in store for us, let me preface everything by saying this. If you struggle with your past, if you have something that has been haunting you for a long time, God has given you channels to use to deal with your past and your present and your future. Mental health care in our country is really, really good. Unfortunately, it's not accessible to everyone, but it is really, really good. God has given us the medical care industry, whether that be regular health or mental health, as what we call as Lutherans a first article gift pertaining to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, that God is provider and sustainer of everything. So whether you take a Tylenol or go to see a counselor, these are all gifts from God for you and for me to help us to live in the society around us. God has given you pastors. He's given you counselors. He's given you psychologists. He's given you psychiatrists. He's given you heart doctors and oncology doctors, all so that you may live in this world with more peace and more joy and more good health. So as we go through the message today, if you realize there's something from my past that I need to work on, go do it. Don't be ashamed. Have confidence. It's a gift from God for you to be able to use for your growth in getting closer to Him. So what we're talking about today is what really happens in baptism and what St. Paul so boldly says to us in our epistle lesson. And for a long time, I really struggled with this epistle lesson because it talks about leaving our past behind us. In fact, St. Paul is bold enough to say forgetting our past. Oh, right. Yeah. Okay, we're humans. That's kind of hard to do, right? It's like, come on, can you just give us something else to do besides forgetting our past? And he says turning away from that and looking at the future that God has intended and given to us as His children who are loved and redeemed. Easier said than done. And I know this because as a survivor of multiple forms of child abuse, for a long time, I lived in the past. For a long time, I allowed my past to dictate my present and my future. For so long, I was a slave to my past that I could not see the true glory and grace of God because I was so filled with shame, so filled with self-hatred, and my self-esteem plummeted. The reality is, once I realized the grace of God that not only comes through baptism and making me His child, and the plan and hope that He has for me in the future, when I realized this article gift from God, this first article gift of mental health care industry, my life changed. Because I started realizing the importance of what God's grace has done for me and how much God has in store for me. So I went from being a person without hope to being a person filled with hope. And the scripture is very certain on this. Hope cannot disappoint us. Hope is core and central to our faith as Christians. Without it, we have nothing. Hope is the very heart of our faith, the hope that knows that because Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose from the dead, we have a glorious future waiting for us in heaven. And there's not a thing in this world that can take that from us. So today in our lesson, we approach this and we see that there are four take-home points from our epistle lesson that St. Paul gives to us as we deal with our lives. And here they are. Point number one. If God has let our past go, who are we to keep ourselves stuck there? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Who are we to keep ourselves stuck in the past? And in reality, when we let our past rule over us, when we become slaves to it, what we're doing is we're denying the grace of God in our lives. We're denying the hope and the future that he has in store for us. And guess who does that? That's the work of Satan. Because he wants to cloud our judgment. He wants to cloud our hope. Because if he can remove our hope, we have no salvation. Because now there's nothing there. You see, one of the biggest things that Satan uses to keep us in our past, do you guys know what it is? Biggest tool Satan uses? It's an S word, and no, it's not a bad word. Shame. Well, yeah, that is a bad word. Yeah, it is. Shame is a bad word. There's a difference between shame and guilt. We talk a lot about shame. We talk a lot about guilt in church, and we don't really hammer it hard enough in our lives to understand what shame does to us. Shame, my brothers and sisters, will lead us into depression. Shame will lead us into mental illness. Shame will cause us to hate ourselves. Shame depletes our self-confidence and our self-esteem. Shame keeps us from being children of God. That is the enemy of Satan. The difference between guilt and shame is this. Guilt, we're going back to repentance. Remember, we talked about this, right? Turning and facing the cross. The daily act, guilt is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Latin term is contrition, God working in our hearts and lives to lead us to see, oh, there's something I need to change. Oh, this is a good thing. It's a warning light. It's the red light that goes off. If you watch Star Trek, it's the red alert that beeps and beeps and beeps saying, listen, danger ahead. It's a good thing. Guilt is meant to keep us focused on the cross and the forgiveness and salvation that God has for us. Don't be afraid of guilt. It's okay. Shame, on the other hand, is a tool of Satan. Shame comes into our lives, and this is what shame does. It tells us we are evil. It tells us we are sinners. It tells us that we are nothing good. It tells us we are our disease. It tells us we are our addiction. It tells us that we are nothing but good for death. That's what shame does. Guilt says, listen, these things are going to happen. There's sin ahead. Shame says, you are nothing but wretched sinners. And that, my brothers and sisters, clouds over the identity that comes in baptism. That is the first key point of baptism in our lives. Because when we are baptized, what happens is God reaches into our lives, he plucks us up from death, and he puts us in front of him, and he says, you're now my child. My identity is given to you. When I see you, I see Jesus. I see you as perfect. I see you as holy. I see you as righteous. I see you as my child forever. That is our identity. Now think about that for a second. It's in stark contrast to saying my identity is child of God, which is great and wonderful and gospel, right? You would agree with that. To saying I am a poor, wretched sinner always and forever, and I deserve nothing but death and hell. Now, we do say that because that is true. And we as Christians know that's not shame, that's reality. It's the hope that we have that gives us Jesus. But if we follow down that track that leads us away from the cross, that leads us away from the gospel, deeper and darker into the abyss that is shame and the spiral of depression, what happens is we lose the firm identity God has given us. And without that identity, we have nothing. One of the things I tell people to do every day to combat Satan is when you get up in the morning, and I do this, I look straight in the mirror, and I see myself, and I'm like, child of God, right there. It works. Child of God, right there. Now, it may seem silly, and it may seem crazy, but Satan flees from that. And anytime I can get Satan to run from me in my life, I'm going to do it. And it reminds me as I see myself in that mirror with all my blemishes and my nicks on my face and my head from shaving and whatever else is going on, even in the impurity of what I see, and sometimes that mirror is foggy so I don't see it clearly, I'm still a child of God no matter what. That is the core of our faith. That's how we deal with moving forward into the hope that God has provided for us. Point number two, if our past has grudges, if our past causes us to hold forgiveness back, we are only hurting ourselves. Now, people will say, when the Lord's Prayer says, forgive others as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I've heard people say this, if we don't forgive others, we're not forgiven. That's not true, by the way, because that would mean that God withholds his forgiveness from us, which he does not. What it's talking about in that prayer and what God wants us to do is not to be selfish, but to obviously share his forgiveness, because that's the gospel proclamation. The number one call we have in our lives is what? To go out and do what? Share the gospel. So if we're not forgiving people, we're not sharing the gospel, right? But here's the danger of not forgiving. When we allow grudges to remain in our life from our past, when we allow the lack of forgiveness to be spawned in our lives and come forefront and withhold that from others, what happens is we become a slave to them and we become a slave to Satan. I heard a great phrase that says, if you hold a grudge or if you refuse to forgive somebody, you're allowing them to rent space for free in your head. You understand that? You become a slave to them, because now every time you see them, every time you think about them, whenever you deal with them or something reminds you of them, what's the forefront in the mind? It's all about them instead of being about Jesus. The moment we come to forgive others, the moment we let go of grudges, the moment we do that in our lives, we are able and free to pray for people and their salvation and to love them as Jesus loves them. I know this in my life. Two of my abusers for years, I hated them. And that's not healthy. You know, hate is equivalent to murder in Scripture. It's the most dangerous weapon in all the world, hate from the tongue, right? I didn't pray for them. I wasn't going to forgive them. I wanted evil things to happen to them. Yes, that was my heart for a long time. Bad, isn't it? But I too am a sinner. So, you know, I'm jumping off the pedestal, okay? I'm diving right into sinfulness because that's who I am. We are sinners. And one day, as I was going through this healthiness that God was giving me, I started realizing, wait a minute. If I forgive them and begin to pray for them, I'm releasing myself into the freedom that God has won for me in the cross and in the empty tomb. I'm releasing myself to love them in the way they didn't love me. I'm releasing myself to love me more than I can love them. And amazing things happened. My life began to change, and I began to see them as sinners in desperate need of God's forgiveness instead of evil people who should go to hell. There's a huge difference in that. But when we hold a grudge, when we withhold God's forgiveness, what we are doing at that very moment is saying, you are deserve nothing but death and hell, and that's where you belong. That's not our place, my brothers and sisters. Our place is to communicate the gospel in its purity. Note, it does not mean we embrace people who've hurt us. You can still love somebody and not have a relationship with them. We see this in the work of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Remember what they did? They went their separate ways, didn't they? Because they just couldn't get along. They still loved each other. No doubt they prayed for each other. They had forgiven each other. They knew they were brothers and they celebrated that fact. But for the good of their relationship and the good of their relationship with God, they said, maybe we won't have a relationship here on this side of heaven. And sometimes we have to do that. But it comes from a place not of holding a grudge or lack of forgiveness. It comes from letting the past be the past, moving forward and living in the forgiveness and grace that God gives to us. Point number three, when we learn from our past, we go forward into our future in Jesus with rejoicing. That benefits us and those around us, especially those who don't know Jesus. Number one, when we let the past be the past and we embrace the future that God has for us, not only the future, the present too, because it is our present, when we embrace that, what begins to happen in our lives is we grow closer to Jesus. And again, I will tell you this. I can look back at my life through those years of abuse, through the death of our children, and now I see the grace of God and the beauty of what he's done. Now, note this. I didn't see it when it was happening. I'm not telling you to see it when it's happening. I mean, it'd be great if you could. That's what God calls us to do. But let's not forget we're sinners. We're not perfect. You understand that. And I'm not demanding you be perfect because you can't be. No offense to you guys, by the way, but you can't be. What I'm saying is as we move forward from those events in our life, what begins to happen as we look back is God blesses us with his Holy Spirit and we begin to see the handiwork of God in these situations, how he was bringing us closer, how he was rescuing us, how he is providing a way out, how he was interacting in our lives through the power of word and sacrament and his Holy Spirit, how he was renewing his promise to us through the baptismal waters of his grace with his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, that we are his children and we grow closer closer to him. And what happens as we grow closer to him is we know his heart more. We know his heart more for us. We know his heart more for other people. And this relationship becomes so embedded in Christ that as we go and as things continue to happen to us in our life, they begin to roll off our backs. We handle them with a different peace, a different maturity, a different confidence, a different type of rejoicing. And here's where the witness comes in. Guess what happens when the world sees us going through hard times and they see us doing it with sadness and frustration, but also with joy and with peace? Because those can't exist at the same time in Jesus, by the way. What do you think the world starts to realize? How are they doing that? I want some of that. Just the other day, I was talking with my yoga instructor. You know, I've told you about him before and working on him and Jesus. And we had a really in-depth talk. And so I shared a little bit of my personal testimony with him. And he said, "How did you get through all of that?" And this is what I said. You know what I said? Jesus. He said, "That's too simplistic." That's what the world wants to believe, right? I said to him, "You know, it was hard. It was hell on earth. I would not want to go through it again." People say, "Oh, I'd love to go back 10 or 20 years and relive a life again." Not me. I'm very happy where I am at Christ Lutheran Church here today. Okay? I don't want to go back. But the reality is, it was Jesus. The only thing that gave me hope, the only thing that kept me going, the only assurance I had in life didn't come from my parents. It didn't come from people around me. It came from the very fact that I knew I was baptized in Jesus. And I knew that I was God's child. And no matter what happened to me, I could still put one foot in front of the other and survive. Now, whether that survival was limited on earth and I would survive in heaven, I didn't know. But I did know that I would live forever. That is the kind of confidence the world cannot give. That's the confidence in which we approach everything in life. And yes, it will hurt. Yes, we will be sad. Yes, we will mourn. Yes, we will get angry. And all of that's okay. That's not sinful. Those are emotions that God has given us. They're normal. The difference is, underlying that is a confidence this world cannot give, and a hope that can't be taken away from us. And when we live in this world amidst its troubles and its hardships and its persecutions in light of our baptism, we have a different attitude. We are different people. People notice, and they want it. That's a good thing. And we get to share Jesus without even sharing a word. Point number four, and this is my last point, so you can be happy. This is the baptismal life. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, Martin Luther says the preferred way of baptism is immersion, and the preferred way of immersing somebody is actually in a river. Do you know why he says that? Anybody take a guess why Luther would say such a thing? You can answer. Why do you think he says that? Luther was rivers flowing away. And he was visual. And as the water flows away in our baptism, we visualize what else flowing away with it? Our sin, our past, our shame, our guilt, all going away. How beautiful is that? Now, it works the same way when we sprinkle you. The visual is kind of lost on it. But how beautiful is that to think about it? The moment we go into the water, we die with Christ. The old has gone, and as we rise up from the baptismal waters, the new has come. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus to be God's children forever, with forgiveness and hope and joy and all the wonderful gifts that come with it. You see, everything we gain in this world, St. Paul says, is truly a loss. Now, why would he say that? It's because the world leads us away from Jesus. The reality is, without Jesus, without baptism, whatever we gain in this world really is loss. No matter the fancy car we drive, or the home we live in, or the money we make from our income, whatever we gain in this world, even if it's peace and joy, without Jesus is really a loss, because it means nothing. Because without Jesus, one thing is missing. Without the baptism into which we enter the kingdom of God, one thing is missing, and that is the confidence and assurance of the hope that comes in knowing that because Jesus lives, we too will live forever with him in heaven. That is the hope the world cannot give. But as baptized children of God, we live in this hope and peace and love. We are led closer to Jesus. And so when we gain things in this world, it is no longer lost to us, but it is a gain for the kingdom of heaven. It is the way in which God breaks through into our lives. And many weeks ago, we had a sermon on glory, and we talked about heaven breaking through in our lives. In this world and Christ, whatever we gain is heaven breaking through in our lives. Think about that for a moment. The fact that we can write a check or pay something with our debit card and enjoy a great meal or enjoy time with friends, those are gains in the kingdom of heaven. Those are blessings that God has allowed us to participate in. His glory working in our lives. Anything that happens to us in this world, including the bad, ultimately comes a gain for heaven. It's glory breaking through in our lives, heaven shining through in us. Because no matter what we go through, whether it be good or bad, perfect or wrong, whatever it is, we know ultimately that God is blessing that, number one, so that we may grow closer to him, and number two, so that others may see him and come to know him and be saved as well. It boils down to this. As we live our lives as the new creation of God, letting our past go and rejoicing with hope in the future, people see that. We see it. And here's the secret. The kingdom of hell decreases and the kingdom of heaven increases. The number of those being saved are added to our number every day. And for that we rejoice. So my brothers and sisters, take heart. God has said, forget the past and let it go and live in the future. Take heart in the fact that he hasn't left you alone to do that. You have ways and people to help you. You have church, you have the word, you have the sacrament, you have pastors, you have doctors and counselors. Use those things and use them joyfully. Because there is one thing that is more beautiful than anything else. When we come to the full knowledge of God's grace in our life, that nothing that we have done, nothing we have left undone, nothing that has happened to us, nothing from our past can change the very fact that we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he belongs to us. That is baptism, active and living in your life and mine. In the name of Jesus, amen.